outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
Well, 3 weeks with Brad Cummings, and now I'm alone. But that gives us some different options. I enjoy when Brad's here. I think we'll be doing more of this up the road than we have had in the past. But it's hard to get anyone else in on the conversation when Brad and I are here. It's hard enough getting both of us in on the conversation because we both enjoy talking so much. But because we want to expand this conversation, we also want to get in some of the emails, blog comments, and other ways people are participating with us in this. So we're going to have a chance to do that today. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson. I want to welcome you back to the God Journey. And I just got back from Kentucky and Ohio. Well, actually, I got back a couple of weeks ago, but this is the first podcast I've done since then. And I like making reflect. Had a great time, wonderful time. But these were so different. I was supposed to be in Lexington for 4 or 5 days, and then I was going to go up to Millersburg, Ohio, which is up in the Amish country, kind of in the northeast quadrant of Ohio. But some things happened that changed all that. But the actual time in Lexington was just nuts. I don't think I've ever had 5 days of whiplashing one kind of meeting to another, all kinds of things happening. I mean, just if you saw my blog on it, man, from being with people that are more a part of more conventional churches, did a bit of that, not only in the kind of open time where we brought people together off my web presence and people who read my stuff and wanted to show up, but we were also doing that in a local congregation, and some of those people came and participated in the conversation as well as we kind of explored that day. I did a young marriage class in another congregation the next day that was, man, as fun a conversation as I get into, talking about Sarah and my journey and how it shaped our marriage. These were people that hadn't been married more than 5 years for the most part, and they were incredibly engaging. Loved getting into the dialogue. That went on a long time. And then after that, I had a Army Ranger just back from Afghanistan, wanted to give me a ride to the next place I was going. So I spent a little time with him, with a family over the afternoon, another group that night of different folks. Actually spoke at a seminary the next day, had a great time just engaging what was going to be just the shack stuff, the He Loves Me stuff, the let's get into God's love, let's stay away from your church stuff is what I was told to do when I was invited to come. But the man who invited me, a good friend of mine, been a good friend for 40 some odd years, actually introduced me to the class by talking about the new book, Finding Church, and actually said to the class, which I thought was amazing, particularly a book we were not even going to talk about. Let's not do this. Let's just get on to the love stuff, which I'm fine with. People aren't comfortable with that side of my life, but he'd read part of the book. And so he brought it with him and he said, listen, I want to talk to you about this book. Every few generations, it serves the church well to take a good hard look at what it is and what it's become and how true it's being to its mission. Lots of people claim to do it, he said. This guy's actually doing it. And then he recommended that they get a copy of Finding Church. And I was in shock, to be honest. This is actually before the release of the book, but I had copies with me on this trip because we'd gotten them early. And, man, it got us into a good discussion about old creation, new creation. What is it to be a relational community of people? And how do we reach beyond the walls that we've kind of contained our own pieces of the body of Christ and don't let it connect in a broader way? Good discussion. Then we got onto the shack and all that. And then a few more days, another day there in Lexington. Again, just so many people in so many different settings from 8 in the morning till 10 o'clock at night. In conversations that were ever shifting. I think I left Lexington as tired as I've ever left the place. But we did get around a little bit of golf in too, so that was kind of fun. They planned some golf for me, and we got 10 holes in until the heavens opened up and rain. And I know those of you living on the West Coast, you hear me talk about rain, and you like think it's like unicorns and stuff because we don't see it out here. Man, it just dumped on us. It dumped so much rain in 5 minutes. We were soaked. We finally gave up, went in. Had a great conversation around the table. Then we went on to, I was going to go on from there to Millersburg, but I got a contact in Ohio, in Cincinnati. Hey, there's some people here. Love to talk to you if you got a chance to stay. And I talked to the folks up in Millersburg. They generously gave up a day of my time there so that I could stop an overnight in Cincinnati. That opened up a lot of opportunities to do a podcast with someone I've known for a long time but never met. We had a great time of fellowship together. Then seeing an old friend who used to be pastoring at an emergent kind of thing a number of years ago and kind of gone on a different journey and worked in a vineyard deal for a while. And I wanted to touch base with him. Just felt like God had arranged that for us. So we got to grab that. And then an evening with people that gathered, again, people that don't know each other for the most part. Some people came as far away as from Knoxville, Tennessee to join us. Came, we sat down around a fire. People had fixed a dinner arranged for us. And to watch people open up, people that don't know each other, and yet the safety of just being around a fire with people that you sense God's love in, one of the most incredible nights of my life in one of those dialogues. And I didn't even do most of the dialoguing. I was just watching people connect who needed to connect. Awesome. Then the next day, it was up to Millersburg, Ohio. And this couldn't have been more different from my time in Lexington, because I really spent 4 days mostly with the same group of people. We did have some other folks come in for Saturday's time, but it was just a large extended family of people who were growing on this journey, been passing some of my stuff around, been listening, reading, young people as well as older folks. Man, just the dialogue and watching Jesus open up hearts and hearing from a guy who's on the legalistic side of things a little bit, working really hard to get his thing, but watching God make inroads of tenderness and seeing him being disillusioned a bit by some of the hard work he's doing, but still trying to hold up to it. I mean, it was just an amazing set of conversations. Had a lot of fun there. Watched him throw some flaming pumpkins into the night with a catapult that shoots him about 500 yards. Wouldn't recommend it, man. Scary. Involves gasoline and matches and, you know, all kinds of stuff. But it's what they do. And so we got to watch some pumpkins hurled 500 yards and explode. It was less tense by day as they were not flaming them up. But by night, I tell you, you thought you were in a Lord of the Rings movie. There's a big old flaming pumpkin, monster pumpkin, hurling through the air and it hits and then explodes. And people were crazy, but had a great time, a lot of fun, a lot of playfulness, a lot of laughter, a lot of silliness. But even that silliness kind of opens doors into people's hearts. I think we just get so serious about the God thing that we forget that if we enjoy play so much, who do you think created that in us? And I've said this often to people. I think God's one of the playful personalities in the universe. He is. Now, is he incredibly serious at times? He is. He is incredibly serious. But holiness and awe doesn't diminish playfulness. In fact, it makes playfulness all the more fun. Had a great time. Been back now. Headed off to Texas. We're going to see what God's going to do there. So we're going to make a little loop around Houston, Austin. Where else are we going? San Antonio. And then finish up in Corpus Christi. Hopefully get to meet a woman in Corpus Christi I corresponded with a long time ago whose daughter committed suicide. She found he loves me at a pivotal moment in her life and has gone on a great journey since. And I've not corresponded with her in a couple of years, but I know she lives in Corpus Christi. And we've had some connections, so I think we're going to get a chance to meet each other. And I'm looking forward to that as well. So that's the travelogue of things, I guess. Let me catch you up a little bit on Kenya. We built a dispensary a while back, even though we weren't sure how we were going to be able to staff or stock that thing. And now it's built. The government normally takes 3 years before they'll take it over and stock it with medicine. So they look for the first 36 months to be provided for someone else. Because we helped build the building, they're willing to do it for after 22 months. So it kind of shortens the time significantly, lower year. And so we're kind of seeing if God will provide $32,000 to buy drugs. Right now, people are actually going to the dispensary. It's kind of a makeshift hospital because there's no place else for sick people to go. They're gathering there. We're trying to see about getting money to them as soon as we work out some details on the ground. Again, having put as much money there as we have this year, there's always that apprehension about creating too large of a centralized entity that will cause problems. And that's one of the things we're looking at. And one of the other things we're looking at is that we're just have a sense of pacing about We can't do all that people would like us to do. What can we do? Can we do that in the language of last week's podcast? Can we do that wholeheartedly? And so we're working through some of that, but got good folks on the ground there who, you know, are just compassionate people. And this part of what we've been doing in Kenya doesn't benefit them at all. It benefits people, 120,000 folks to their north, who have nothing. So we're excited about being able to help them. Let's turn some email quickly. This is a lot. So if you don't like email, go away. If you do, hang in here. We'll see what other people have had to say. John on the blog, he said, about a year and a half ago, I decided after being stuck in the cycle of revival, exhaustion, depression, repeat, I was going to develop a deeper spiritual relationship with Jesus or die trying. I prayed that no matter what the cost, I was willing to pay to have that relationship. He ended up pointing me to various resources, including some of your books. Your experiences have been a great help to me. There have been pains in things that I used to depend on falling away, but I'm enjoying the journey overall and wouldn't trade this relationship for anything. And I hear that from people all the time. Transition is brutal. Man, as people lose their moorings and things they've depended on in the past, that not gratefully disillusioned at the beginning turns into grateful disillusionment. I wouldn't trade this relationship for anything. He continues. I left the congregation I was a part of and that my family had been part of for generations and have been learning to walk with Jesus ever since. Some from the congregation I used to attend still present their love as to say, if you come back our way, we'll forgive you and love you. However, experiencing this freedom in Jesus is so amazing, I could never go back to pew warming. There are those who I still keep contact with and share my journey, but many reject who I've become as I'm not conforming to their standards. I still try to love them and show them glimpses of their relationship in hopes that a seed will be planted that he will cultivate one day. I love the themes in that because we all know what that is, the pain of getting torn out of something that was comfortable and that we liked and then the other people judge us for, and how do we live free and love them? And it's a great journey, John. Thanks for writing. And I know you, the reason I read that is because I know he speaks for a lot of people who are still in various stages of that. They may not be at the end of going, man, this is so worth it. There may be still in that part of this really sucks. But you know what? Keep listening, keep living, keep following, keep finding that freedom in him. And you'll come to a point too of just being able to look back and say, you know what? Whatever it took to get here was well worth it, to find the freedom and life that really is in him. And this from Steve. I left vocational church ministry 15 years ago to pursue my calling to transformational prayer ministry. A driving force in that has been the implementation of teaching that has come out of theophostic prayer ministry. The spiritual fruit that people have reported back to us has been nothing short of miraculous, to which I say, awesome. I think that's great. He continues, so I was disheartened to hear your little jab at theophostic in the context of sozo several weeks ago. Now, that sentence has got to make you chuckle a little. Come on, it's got to. Just the terminology itself. And he continues, I'm not writing to convince you of anything. Thank you. I've learned that one is best served not to judge a philosophy or an approach by its abuse. I'm sure you know that well, especially in light of people exchanging their Bibles for the shack. Ah, nice jab there, Steve. Appreciate that. Actually, I don't know of anybody who really got the shack, who tossed their Bible away and decided to follow the shack instead. If those people exist, I don't know them. But I have heard that they exist. So this is not the first time I've heard that people say, I get more from the shack than I've got from the Bible, which is more a commentary on how we've interpreted the Bible than it is anything else. But I want to say this to Steve. If this wasn't clear, I want to back up and just make sure we're clear here. If these approaches help people listen to the Spirit and engage others in a way that allows Jesus to take shape and transform lives, I'm crazy about it. I'm not denigrating that. What I am challenging is our constant use of cutesy terms to describe certain kinds of ministry, and then you get adherents who swear by the name nuthetic, theophostic, sozo, whatever. The jab is the terminology. The jab is not, is this really going to help us help people? To the degree that it teaches you how to rely on the Holy Spirit and let Jesus take shape in another life, man, I think that stuff's outstanding. I don't know how to say it any other way than that. But to the degree that this style is better than that style, and so you've got people going from one set of healing dynamics to another, and now it's all about technique. We work this not as people listening to the Spirit engaging Him, but we work it as a technique that then does or doesn't work. And I know we could all find, not the abuse of it necessarily, though I always hate abuse, but even just the misuse where people have gone through this or inner healing or whatever little technique is the latest in the fad market, and they're not helped, they're not transformed, then what? The technique fails, they're to blame, you know, and I know that's a mess. What I would prefer, and I guess this is what my heart just screams for, I wish we were focusing not even on names of things, but if we want to use a name of thing, what about the kingdom of God? What about Jesus making Himself known in the lives of people and inviting them into a transformative relationship? What about that? And I don't have a problem with Steve or others. You have found some help in some of these techniques or counsel or biblical background or whatever. Whatever help you found that led you to something genuine, I am thrilled with. Don't hear any negative connotations from me on that. What I hope that we get a better conversation of is that we don't get lost in techniques and terminology. That we constantly exalt Jesus and Him alone and the work He does in people. And we're not finding a cutesy term to slice off our share of the market and to have people go through our training so they're validated by our language. Because I think that's a distraction in the body of Christ. Tom wrote this, totally agree with your assessment of the revival stuff. These people seem bewitched, as Paul said the Galatians were. Oh, gosh, that's a sharp one there, Tom. I'm not sure everyone's going to appreciate that. I got a lot of email. Obviously, I talked about it. Brad talked, and I talked about it. And I think we got a good understanding. I think these people were afraid at first that we were talking about, you know, all supernatural is false. I have so left that camp so long ago that I don't even think that I got to protect that backside. I believe in the reality of the supernatural. I love a God who invades our lives. I do. But there's many ways He does that. It's not just these supernatural things. And by supernatural, I mean just these, I mean fluffy supernatural. I don't mean God really healing people. I mean fluffy stuff like feathers and glitter and, you know, leg lengthening, and that stuff can be so easily manipulated. Is it ever real? It probably isn't at times, but for the most part, it's not. And I people get caught up in it, and it causes a lot of problems. He says, but being in attendance at a place here in the East, yikes, I seem unsettled with their theology. Looks good, but smells like a religious institution to me. I'm sure there are authentic, real instances of God peeking through the cracks of religious control, emotionalism, and flashy cameras. We're still getting stuff from all those circles in the mail, etc. Tough not to judge, but my heart aches for those folks in that circus. Why can't we see miracle as walking alongside someone through recovery or healing, instead of praying tirelessly for some miraculous healing, all the while doing nothing? And I know that chafes on some of you. I got that email. My email probably ran 35, Wayne, could you get back in the supernatural camp, because we all love that, to about 75% who come out of some of that and can see through some of its problems, at the same time saying, it's not all bad. There's some reality to some of that stuff, which I've been trying to say all along. Some of you couldn't hear because you were so afraid I was treading on your sacred cow. But I do see a reality of the supernatural that, you know, there's not enough of it for me. I still want to grow in that reality, but I do want it to flow out of my relationship with Him. I've done it the other way, where you're trying to go after the miraculous and generate just by human expectation and effort. And it just, it's empty. In the long run, it was empty for me. And that's why I'm on a bit of a different tack. But as I say, I have seen more of the miraculous, honestly, in the last 2 years of my life than any other 2 year period. I see it. I go back to my trip and, you know, people say, why don't you? I don't talk about it because that becomes the focus. And that's what I worry about everywhere. Jesus, I think you read the Gospels, He had the same problem. He did miracles and people focused on the miracles and they would chase Him for the miracles. And then He would have to go, you know, it's not about that. And so finding that balance, miracles, supernatural stuff, fabulous. But we have to realize the human tendency to get preoccupied with those things in a way that's destructive to the larger relationship. So how do we embrace the relationship? Let the supernatural happen. I'm sure it's an ongoing discussion we'll have here. I'm going to hold this name back again. We've been following the story. This is from the lady who's been through the covenant story and was supposed to sign a covenant, didn't, and then, you know, got kind of kicked out of the thing, and then it just, the story continues. And I'm going to keep reading it because we're already in the story with her if you've followed these podcasts. And I just think it's worth telling again. Once you decide, again, we have a covenant here we sign. If you're going to be part of us. So they come to the leadership come to this couple and say, will you lead a group for us? And they said, we'd be happy to. We haven't signed the covenant. You need to sign the covenant. And they're going, well, we really don't have the covenant, so we're not going to sign it. And then it went from, we really want you to lead a home group, to you're the Antichrist. You're a cancer among us. And that story's continued. Here's what she says now. I really just wanted to say thank you and tell you that I appreciate the way you shed some light on what is happening in the so-called church fellowships. What I like the best is how you take the whole of life of Jesus as we see and know in scriptures, and through the entirety of the story, not just picking out a verse here or there, show how he would act or respond and how he is teaching how to build his church. It's a beautiful thing. Also for me, I had an experience while reading that I'd never had. Most, if not all, of the relationships that we were building at the fellowship have collapsed because the pastors have now called some of the people we were engaged with and told them that we are not invited, nor are we allowed to get together to pray with them. Yes, they really did say that. How the heck can someone in the name of Jesus tell anyone who they can and cannot pray with is beyond me? The reason why it works is because people follow it. If you stop following stupid advice, in time, people will stop giving stupid advice. I find this all the time. Those who are in quote-unquote leadership think they have the right to tell people quote-unquote under them, that ought to be your first warning sign, what they can read, not read, who they can talk, not talk to. When you're inside that kind of a thing, it is an abusive environment, no matter how well-intentioned they might be. No one in leadership has the right to tell you who you can associate with, what you can read. That's just people living in fear, out of fear, and don't give in to them. It's beyond me that they do it, but they do it because people listen. And then she continues, of course, this hit me rather hard. We've done nothing but love these people, prayed with them and for them, had them in our home, connected on our heart level, to which was undeniable. How can this be okay with them, meaning the people? I mulled this over in my mind for several days, through tears, crying out to God in my own flesh, wanting to right the wrong, to call them on it, and to give them a piece of my mind. Man, I relate to you there. My goodness. I get that feeling a lot. I'd like to right the wrong, call them on it, but then listen to how this goes on. I know it isn't pretty, but this is how I felt, and I really believed that I needed to confront this couple and ask them why they would obey this kind of thing. Is this anything like what Jesus did or said? My husband said, consider this. They are caught, the friends, are caught between loving us and obeying, quote unquote, the church. They signed a covenant with this church saying they will obey and follow these leaders. And I believe that they're ignoring the guidance of the Holy Spirit because they signed the covenant. Maybe not conscientiously, but unquestioningly. I still wasn't buying it. As we continued reading Finding Church, I heard in my spirit Jesus telling me to trust him, telling me to respond in love, telling me he wanted me to not act in my flesh, but to be changed by his grace and love for me. He would handle my reputation. That so much sounds like Jesus, because I tell you, we do a pretty bad job handling ours. And I brokered mine for years, and it didn't help. I finally gave it over to Jesus. He let it die. And it's just all fun. So when Jesus says, I want you to just let me have your reputation, let me handle it, that does sound like something he says a lot. Said he would bring the truth and light out of the darkness in his time. He said, be still and know that I am God. I am big enough to handle this whole mess. Will you do that? I understood that he wants me to continue to love them just as he does. And through that love, perhaps it will open a conversation that focuses on him instead of how awful the church is. The latter has been my usual modus operandi until now. What a relief to know that I did not have to fix what is wrong at that congregation. I do not have to protect everyone from that sort of spiritual abuse. That's not my job. That's God's job. I've come to understand that I have my story, and if I'm asked, I'm free to tell of it, all of it. But I don't have to make sure everyone in that church knows the truth. God is big enough to do that without me. Boy, that's a great freedom. to be honest in the conversations you have, lovingly generous with other people, and yet not have to be the one that rights the wrong and makes the point. I love where you're growing there, man. I know it's been painful, but just keep growing. I think it's great. Patty shared this on the blog. Thank you for addressing the issues of religious family abuse. This very much describes the early decades of our marriage. We were not part of the Quiverful movement, but I stayed home with the children because I wanted nothing more than to be part of their lives all day, every day. So that's awesome. So there are elements that did not apply to us, but the list of abusive behaviors, that is all part of the picture, and I was dying a little every day. Thankfully, in our case, a series of events led us to being asked to leave the group we were a part of, and we both began the journey of getting to know God outside of a religious construct. Over time, I began to see that my husband was also a victim of that system we were in. He did not suffer to the degree the children and I did, but he was distorted into something that violated who he was at the core. That's what I love about this understanding of abuse. Yes, abuse is lousy, and we've got to call it out where it is and help stop it, but it disfigures the abuser even more than the abused, or at least as much as. And so it's hard, you know, how do you get the culpability, and you want to really rail against the abusive leaders, and we got to rail against abuse. Absolutely. What is abusive? That's it. But I like that she goes, it was twisting up my husband too. She continues, our relationship was saved only because God led us both individually and yet somewhat simultaneously to the understanding that we had been taught a huge series of lies about God. At the time we were in it, we would never have been able to see it, and it took a series of gut-wrenching events to tear us away and open our eyes. Do you see a common theme in all of this? Of people that are, you know, in a group, starting to see a little bit, tries to talk about it, gets marginalized, pushed out. It's horrible. It's painful. No one likes it. You just feel rejected. These people aren't being fair to you. But then you realize it's moved you into bigger space, and now you begin to see something you hadn't seen before, and the life and freedom that comes. So even what is intended to do harm and kind of shame you into being back in the fold can, if you let it, open you into much broader space to let God do his work in you as he desires. Tom wrote me this, as a person who traveled in the Quiverful movement, it really is no different from any other movement, fueled by fear and control. Now, Tom, you see movements the same way I do. They're not godly. God moves. Men and women create movements, and they all are about fear and control, or book sales, one of the three. The conformity in their terms comes from departing from the culture to aspire to grow your own bubble, isolating yourself from evil culture, but really all the while isolating everyone and becoming a spectacle to the culture around you. As you know, we homeschool. My wife stays home. I met Tom when I was back east a while back. Wife stays home. We've had our babies at home, et cetera, et cetera. That makes us look Quiverful, but we do those things under our own volition as we feel led by him. Now, I think this is always true of things we talk about here. I know people that when I was in Ohio, first night in the home, seriously, and I'm kind of near Amish country, big part of Ohio here, and I'm staying in a room, there's probably maybe 12 to 15 women, I'm guessing, and I mean from 5 years of age to 70-something. Every one of them had a long denim skirt on, and it got to be kind of hilarious. Well, you guys get some kind of uniform here or whatever, and they assured me, it wasn't a religious thing, they just all felt comfortable wearing that, it's what they have, they enjoy it, they feel comfortable in it, you know, whatever. So, and then I saw some young gals playing volleyball in that, and some other young gals tried to explain to me, you actually play better in a long denim skirt. I've never done that, but I'm not thinking it's true, to be honest. But anyway, we had fun with it. And by the end of the week, everybody was looking for the gals were all looking for skirts other than denim. It was hilarious, but anyway. But just because some of those factors, this is what you got, this, I guess I shared that for this. Just because some of those factors are around, don't judge people by that, because you could be wrong. And Tom and his wife, like I said, met them. They've kind of been in that. They would look, they're one of those. Well, they're not one of those because they've been doing it of their own volition. No one's telling them they have to do it, and no one's feeling abused by it. But then this continues. He said, patriarchal thinking within this movement is gross where it is understood as a license for men to be served. But in differing contexts and presented from a non-selfish place, it can help people. Folks, to begin thinking beyond me, myself, and I in the present age, and begin thinking beyond this generation and laying our lives down for our wife, our children, our friends, etc. But even that gets sketchy and leads to a celebrated place of burnout. Yes, it does. There is truth behind some of the thinking about birth control. Oftentimes we limit the blessings of children in pursuit of the blessings of material things. And I think that's a conscience matter. Just because you have lots of kids doesn't mean you're not selfish. And just because you have limited thinking that you've got what God wants you to have, I don't think that necessarily means you're selfish. So let's be careful about that. But the flaws of this movement are actually no different from the abuse in places we attend Sundays these days or other places we've attended in the past. The only difference being the level of social acceptance of the abuse. It's all rooted in conformity to a system, listen to this, violating self, your own thoughts, and your own free will in pursuit of a belief system, and I would add a belonging system, laid out by some man-appointed authority on a given subject, cloaked in spirituality, having a form of godliness but denying its power. But so many people put themselves in this place. They don't want to think for themselves, so they totally submit to themselves to a teacher or institution and become an absolute lemming. It's unbelievably frustrating. Satan isn't all that creative. Same mold, just repeated over and over again. And Tom's right. And I wrote him back up from that email, and I just said, hey, Tom, I'm surprised you're using patriarch in such a positive sense. I got to tell you, I catch a little throw up in my throat when I hear talk like that. And because patriarchal, it's not a scriptural word, by the way, and it really is about a male-dominated culture that reduces women to second class. So I kind of wrote that back saying, yeah, I appreciate what you said. I agree with it for the most part. Just here's what I said. Tom wrote back. So this prompted an interesting conversation in the car. Evidently, I'm completely oblivious to what true patriarchy teaching means. My wife said I managed to tune out the garbage as we walked the outskirts of that circle. We never really fit in. She didn't wear enough denim. Haha. She said her experience was much different than me, being a woman, and she felt put down and subservient. Now here's, I like this. Thankfully, we didn't try to fit in. We have tons of kids, not because somebody told us to, but because we just believe they're a blessing and we delight in having our quiver full. We hosted a family camp with a man who taught his flavor patriarchy to the men. Though still focused on the male counterpart, decent biblical teaching on being generationally minded, generationally minded and laying one's life down as a servant, actually liked his teaching. Though, as my wife pointed out, Abraham, the prime example of patriarch, really just needed female anatomy in order to reproduce. Sarah wasn't exactly a co-heir in their relationship of faith. And pointing to something so Old Testament that departs from pointing to Jesus is probably a point that isn't valid. So that conversation, we in the future, will probably consist of us agreeing that patriarchy is garbage. She's a co-heir with me and an equal part. I was just oblivious, I guess. I actually gleaned some good, but gleaning does mean to gather from garbage. Interesting point to finish it off. Wow. I think that's the point. That's why I think it's hard for men to get our heads around what women go through in those kind of environments where however we exalt manhood, we do it at the expense of diminishing women. Not co-heirs, not co-partners, not brothers and sisters in a journey of faith, but actually a little less than, and sometimes a whole lot less than, too stupid, too deceived to be involved in a relationship that matters. And it's just an excuse for men to hold on to power, and it's a religious excuse. And men doing it in this context is no different than the way men do it in the Muslim context overseas as we create patriarchy societies where the male gets his way and the women are thought to be less than. And I'm going to scream about it because I think that kind of thing is a disease in the world. It's a disease in what claims to be the body of Christ. And yeah, it's well-intentioned people may be incredibly deceived, but the damage it does, and I think that's what this God journey is about, are there good things we can draw out of almost everything we talk about? And yeah, there probably is some good in most of that stuff. But I've dealt for years now, 20, with the people on the abused side of that, whose spirit's been crushed, whose passion to walk with God and follow Him and to know Him has been crushed, to the sense that they're unworthy of the love and life that God wants to pour into them, that they're incompetent to hear God when he speaks. Now, that can be men as well as women, depending on what traditions you come out of. That this, it can be a clergy-laity abusive arrangement where certain people get to hear from God and the rest of you have to shut up and go along. I decry that. What we haven't trusted is that God leads people whose hearts desire to know him into his truth and life and reality. And you can't substitute for that by any kind of system, program, institution that's going to manage people for their own good and be a blessing to them. And I love that Tom and his wife got to have this conversation. He got to see through her eyes that whatever blessing he got out of this teaching was damaging to her and destructive to who she is. And I'm glad they had the conversation. And I think we need more of that kind of conversation. I really do. That God wants to open us up into a reality of knowing him. And he wants us to be led out of all the lying, deceiving ways that the enemy, the world, religion has used to contain us because of fear and control that we're not going to fit in and somebody's going to judge us and our family's going to reject us. And yet it's that space that God invites us into. It's the light. And the group will call it rebellion. And to them, it will look like rebellion because you don't fit in. And because when that's first happening to us, usually we're angry and we're kind of so fought the what's right, what's wrong thing that it really starts out by attacking the people who are our abusers. And so then they even more just reject it. It's got to be selfishness and independence and rebellion. But it's the light God invites you into. It's the light. When you're free to think, when you're free to respond to what's growing, will people abuse that for selfishness? Yes, some will. And I think in the whiplash of having been contained by that, it's maybe even somewhat necessary that the pendulum swing way out there somewhere and they kind of get off into some freedom, quote unquote, that's really more indulgence than freedom. But I don't think that indulgence is any more destructive than the control and abuse people live under and how it twists who they really are because they're trying to fit in to be loved and accepted. And if you have to fit in to be loved and accepted, you're not being loved and accepted. You're being manipulated. Love and acceptance runs to somebody way out there on that pendulum and says, I love you. Yeah, you got a mess going here, but I love you. I love that you're free to think for yourself, live for yourself. And it may be that you're missing God and all that for a while, but you know what? I'm not so worried about it. I think that tends to open a lot quicker to God's grace and life in someone's heart than when they're contained in a religious system. And I don't mean just systems like institutions. It can be a system of thought. And when they're contained by that system and they're taught that to deny themselves, what Jesus meant by denying themselves is shut up and go along with an abusive, oppressive, repressive regime, even if it's coming from your husband or if it's coming from your religious culture. Boy, and I guess this is a voice. This is a voice that I hope people hear and go, you know, maybe the light that's in me is light. Maybe what other people call rebellion is the invitation of the Holy Spirit. Maybe I follow that nudge. And maybe that risks an awful lot. But at the end of the day, it will bring you into the spacious place of God's redemption and freedom and life and away from the darkness of just being a cog in someone else's machine, a repressed individual. Because you're too afraid to think and believe that God can show you what God wants to show you. It must have been incredible as Jesus walked the planet. And the most marginalized people were finding affection in him. The most destroyed kind of people on the inside were finding someone to love them, someone who cared about them, and that they could recognize the truth of who God was in their midst before their own religious leaders could, who had so much to protect on their own. So, that's why we talk about some of that stuff. If you found in some of the supernatural teaching an opening in a relationship, I got in those letters too, an opening to a greater relationship with God, and it's drawn you into Him, and the miracles have become secondary to that growing relationship, and you're moving more toward what's genuinely miraculous, then there's good in lots of things. But if you found those things to harm you, if you found patriarchy, and because here's the danger. The danger is how we started this conversation. When somebody sees through it, they also blame God for it or question that He even exists. Because how could God support a system like this? And I'll sit down and agree with them. I'll say, I don't think God does. I think that's the lie. I hope people are finding enough of God, even in the broken things that we do in His name, that when they finally throw out the broken things that we do in His name, there's still a God there. There's still a God more real, more gracious, more loving than they ever believed He could be. And that's the journey that takes you on to something that's large and spacious and free.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.